This is the final sermon in a series on practical theology, which is a short series that we have done between working through the confessions. When I get back from holiday, I'm going to dive into the canons of Dort and the great pillars of the Christian faith from the scriptures. So I'm very much looking forward to that. And yet we come here to our final sermon on elements of practical theology, and we're addressing this afternoon the role of elders. And we're going to examine this from Acts chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 through to the end of the chapter, and our focus is going to be on verse 28. Here is Paul in his third missionary journey, and he is attending to the needs of this particular church as he goes through in his ministry. Starting at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, Miletus is just a little bit south of Ephesus, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell upon Saul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Well, brothers and sisters, as much as I would love to preach through this particular chapter, I need to leave it to when I get to Acts. We nearly finished Luke, and I'll pick up Acts after a short series in the Old Testament. And I very much look forward to preaching through all of this material. There's so much wonderful testimony in this particular book by Luke. And yet, our focus for this afternoon is particularly on the challenge that Paul gives the elders and what it implies about the role of the leaders in the church as established by the Spirit through the apostles. The apostles were going to pass on. Paul was going to die soon. They wept for his death. And yet, before he left Ephesus, he challenged the elders there to operate in a certain kind of way. The concept of eldership was not unfamiliar to the Jews. Even back in Exodus 12, when the people of Israel had been established by God within Egypt, we see the elders of Israel being spoken about. They were men of wisdom, of experience. In fact, Moses even directs them on behalf of their clans in Exodus 12 to kill the Passover lamb. They oversaw the sacrament of the Passover. As we progress through the Old Testament, we see in places like in the book of Ezra that it was to the elders in particular that it was directed to them that they must rebuild the temple and oversee the rebuilding of the temple. In Leviticus 4, they are called to represent their people in corporate worship and the gathering of God's people. In Ezekiel 7, verse 26, in a context of destruction and judgment, the prophet says that there will be, in this context, no vision from a prophet. So visions and prophecy are tied up in that role. The law will perish from the priests, and counsel will be lacking from the elders. And so elders are tied up in this idea of giving godly counsel. They are men of wisdom. In Numbers 11, the elders of the people of God are described as officers over the people. They direct justice amongst their people. And so already, just at a glance, we see in the history of the Jews two particularly major streams of service. The wise and the godly older men would preside, in accordance with what God was directing them to be, over the spiritual welfare of the people, and they would provide counsel and guidance from God's word where there would be need. Having said this, though, we do need to acknowledge that even this particular role was broad, because there were lots of different ways in which these elders were made use of, and actually unofficial. They fulfilled an unofficial role. In other words, they served in a capacity that had not been formalized into an office by God. They were a blessing to the people, and God had raised them up to be a blessing to the people, and yet they weren't a formal office. In the New Testament church, however, this role becomes formally established. We see very clearly in the letters of Paul that he gives qualifications as well as a formal position implied by those qualifications to certain offices, elders and deacons. There are two, and they both hold a degree of authority over the people of God. They are to be respected as such. We see this in the book of Acts very clearly in Acts 11. The elders were sent in service of the church to ensure as godly men that matters would be conducted well. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were sent to inquire of the elders regarding a doctrinal matter. And you may look at that and you may say, well, hang on a second, Paul is an apostle. He's an apostle. He's been sent with a particular authority to establish the church. And yet even here in Acts 15, Paul, as well as Barnabas' close disciple, were sent to inquire of the elders of the church on matters of theology and biblical accuracy. Paul subjects himself to the examination of the elders on a number of different matters, actually. And the implication is that rather than rule over them, he meets with them in verse 5 of Acts 15 to consider the matter, in this case, of circumcision. The apostles and the elders gathering together to discuss the matters of the scriptures being the authority. On this basis, Peter also, in a later letter, identifies himself not as an apostle, but as a co-elder. He is an elder like the other elders he's speaking to. And so again, we see the same kind of matters coming up. The elders, as we see them being used by God in the New Testament, alongside the apostles, which were just a temporary office, have the responsibility to make decisions on both ethical and doctrinal matters, and to do so on behalf of the church. It lay to them, as Paul later tells Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. Does this mean that the church does not have the responsibility of the Bereans? Of course not. you need to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. But to the elders in particular, they were given the responsibility to ensure that the church remained true to the biblical faith. They needed to be able to teach. We've seen that relatively recently when I taught on the actual qualifications for elders and deacons. They needed to be able to teach, and yet in order to do that, they needed to be able to know the Word of God well. Certainly well enough to teach accurately and appropriately, to not lead people astray, to not fudge the good book, so to speak, but rather to speak it clearly in love. We know the truth. Thus says the Lord, repent, believe, submit. In Acts 20, the passage that I chose to preach from this afternoon to try and broaden out our understanding of the activity of elders in the New Testament church, we see Paul towards the end of his third missionary journey. He's heading towards Jerusalem, and he ends up just south of Ephesus, and he calls to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus. It's interesting, rather than calling them elders in the verse that we're going to attend ourselves to, he moves from presbyteros, elders, where we get the word actually for presbytery. Rather than calling them elders in our block of text, he uses another term, episkopos, which means overseer. A word, interestingly, which also means guardian or bishop. Now, quite a few commentators and books on church leadership, if you care to study them, note here that Paul does not seem overly concerned with using just one term. He's less concerned about the strict term applied to the office and more about the nature of the office itself. And so he uses quite a few different terms as synonymous. He uses the term elder, certainly. He uses the term overseer. And as we continue on in our particular passage, we see that Paul is also implying that this office is one of shepherding or pastoral work. And so Paul identifies very clearly here that there will be wolves in verse 29. There will be false shepherd-like figures. And there will need to be those who look after the flock. And those who look after the flock are the overseers of the flock, and by implication, the shepherds of the flock. Why are they necessary? Why must they be on watch? Because there are dangers in the woods. This is the context of the charge in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, he says to these elders, to these overseers, to these guardians. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, as it's often the case with these kinds of sermons, there's much to say here, and I wish that I had more time, and if I was going through a series, I would probably break this up into slightly different emphases and move through it a little bit more consistently. But I'm trying to hone in on this particular verse in this context. And so as we consider the role of elders and what elders are called to do, how they're called to function within a New Testament church, a God-honoring church, I want to attend to two points of challenge. Two points of challenge. The first is this. The service of such men who hold this office is God-ordained and God-directed. God-ordained and God-directed. This is true not just in sanctifying, in the requirements that they're sanctified men, that they might be godly men, but also that when someone fulfills this formal function in the church, God places them there. He ordains them to hold that particular position. It's not the church at Ephesus that democratically elected these men, but explicitly, it even says, Paul says in the text, the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. God lifts up men to serve. The Lord of the harvest provides the harvesters, which is why the Lord of the harvest, Christ himself, directs us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to raise up harvesters. The true shepherd provides for his flock by raising up under shepherds. You, brothers and sisters, despite, as members of the church, despite having a vote in electing office bearers, are ultimately not in authority over this process. God uses you as a means to testify to the work of the Spirit in certain men. You assess prayerfully, are these men qualified? Hence the focus that Paul has in Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus, on qualifications. Have you borne witness to their godliness? As you bear witness to it, you are led by the Lord to recognize this person appears to be capable. God has drawn them to this particular position, a position where they may well be called by my Lord to serve us as an elder or a deacon. And yet, what does this practically mean for you? What does it practically mean that God is the one, ultimately, who provides an elder and defines an elder, ordains an elder, lifts up an elder by the Spirit? Well, here's one particular challenge. As much as your leaders are called to love you and feed you and nurture you with the Word of God, you don't get to set the diet. You don't get to choose the pasture you prefer to be in. You don't get to set the shelter you desire the office bearers to provide, or even the object of your attention on a regular basis. You don't get to write the curriculum. An elder's role by God, having been raised up by God, having been charged by the Spirit and equipped by the Spirit, is to declare to you what God would have you know. It's to do even as Paul did. It's to give the whole counsel of God, hiding nothing, compromising on nothing, but testifying faithfully in every way. That is the elder's calling. In congregation, at times, this means that you, as sheep of God's pasture, will end up at odds with your elders. Why will you end up at odds? Because you, like sheep, are called to submit to the true shepherd. And like sheep, like all of us as sheep, you are prone to wander from the flock. And so there are things that you might be blind to in your life. There are things that you might not just be ignorant of, but you might actually pursue the passions of the flesh to some degree. And you must expect, necessarily so, insofar as God has established elders, you must expect that as you wander, that they will go after you and call you back. That is their function. And brothers and sisters, I speak from experience. When you wander, as some of you will, you're not going to like that. Because sometimes it hurts to be dragged back into the fold. This is something you need to wrestle with and face up to. As a child loves their father, they also recognize that their father is an authority figure who has a certain standard of behavior expected within his home. There is a law within the home. Lord willing, that law is expressed from God's word. It's not made up out of his own imagination. But even so, he is an authority, even as he is the guy who might run around with those kids and kick the soccer ball outside. And when a child pushes against that boundary, there are going to be consequences, and it's right that there are. As I pointed out in the introduction, though, this is not a popular thing in the church. People want a friend. They want someone to play PlayStation with. They want an equal brother in Christ. And the last thing they want is an authority figure. And you know, congregation, I need to be pointedly honest with you here. I have, in my ministry, come across people who, when I go around and I speak to them and open up the Word of God with them and challenge them from the Word of God, want nothing to do with that. Because they have a difference of opinion. And they actually want me, rather than to have a formal meeting to some degree, they want me to just sit with them and play the PlayStation and maybe a topic of conversation might come up. They want a friend. They don't want a shepherd. And this is a problem. It is better, so many people think, to have freedom to agree, to disagree, and to live their life in accordance with whatever wisdom they currently have or lack thereof. Now, it's certainly true that even elders are not called to lord it over their brethren. Elders, as those who have authority over the church, are not to abuse their position. They're not to make use of that position to serve their own interests. And God has particularly strong words in the scriptures to say to men who do that. They serve in humility, and they serve under Christ. And it's very, very important that they do so. On this basis, Paul commands the church, the elders at Ephesus in verse 28, to take heed to themselves. And so we might think of the log in your own eye and the speck in others, but you need to be attending to your own problems. But presuming that they are being faithful, which if they are in office, you would hope they will be, presuming that they are being faithful, the church is actually called to obey them. Hebrews 13, verse 17. They're told to obey their leaders as they lead them to Christ. They're called to honor and respect them, Paul addresses in a number of his letters. And although a great deal can be said here, on a very practical basis, what does this look like? When an elder asks you about your spiritual well-being, even as they're commanded to take heed to you as one of their sheep, you must endeavor to be as open as you can with them. To not be hiding things from them, to welcome them into their home, into your homes, as I know you do. You should delight to make their service in your life a joy. Hebrews 13, verse 17 also says you should do this, to make their service a joy, rather than causing them grief, rather than making their labor difficult among you. This is one of the ways in which you submit to the authority that God has raised up over you. As they shepherd you, the sheep delights, it's called to delight, in the care and love and leading of a shepherd they know loves them. Brothers and sisters, your elders, as well as your deacon, actually, in this respect, are not just another one of the boys. And you office bearers, and there are some visiting here today as well from other churches, this is true of all of you. First and foremost, you are not the people in the congregation's buddy. You should certainly be their friends. But the authority that God lifts you up to is a higher authority than anyone else in the congregation has. And you are to exercise that authority faithfully as you care for those that God has entrusted to you. We do not do well, just like, and I'll put this bluntly as well. In my opinion, a parent makes a terrible mistake when they ask their young children to call them by their first name because they don't want to feel old. It's a terrible mistake because God has given you a position of authority over the children. You're not one of their friends from school. And they need to learn to respect the authority that God has given them. So too within the church. We are not to be distant. We are supposed to be intimately involved. But we are not exactly the same. God has raised elders and deacons to a position of authority over the flock that they are led well. If you serve in this office or aspire to this office, aspire to this position. It is, after all, his flock that you care for. That's the first thing here that we notice as Paul addresses the elders at Ephesus prior to his death. The second thing is that men who are called to be overseers, as I said, another translation of that is defenders, are called to battle. Overseers, elders are called to battle. John Piper wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's a good book. I think there are better books by John Piper, but it's, you know, it's encouraging, it's got its challenges. But the first line of that book is worth the price of it all. He opens his book with these words: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now that is a very powerful turn of phrase. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Isn't that what missions do? You call the world to worship? Isn't that what we do? Missions wouldn't be necessary if everyone was worshiping the Lord. I think that we can make a similar observation about the nature of the church itself, particularly as it applies to office bearers. Not exactly the same, but similar. The establishment of elders is not the ultimate goal of the church, but elders exist because holiness doesn't. Why does the church need elders? Because the church is not Christ-like yet. We need under-shepherds and elders because the church is not right now who we're called to be. The church is still messy. The church still wanders. It still needs a wash, Ephesians 5 verse 26, washing in the water of the word. Paul warns the elders at Ephesus about those who are described as savage wolves. They will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Already this is confronting, is it not? There'll be persecution. There'll be hardship for the church of God. And your elders are called to address this. In fact, Paul has just been doing this in his missionary journeys. There's been immense tension in the towns that he has gone through and spoken the gospel in. He goes on and he says in verse 30 to these elders of Ephesus that even from among themselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. False teachers, perhaps at least initially in appearance as sheep. Perhaps these elders loved these men and served these men and were so thankful for these men and women that they were ministering to. And yet, these people, their heart is shown to be unfaithful and ungodly, and they start tearing the church apart. But this person's my brother. How can I treat him in such a way that I cast him out of the church? It doesn't matter whether you're biologically attached to him. It doesn't matter whether you love him intensely and immensely. The nature of your call is that as you love Christ to care for the church, you must ensure that these people do not tear apart the bride of Christ. Now, congregation, again, the implications are pretty staggering here. Paul is essentially saying to these elders not to take their period of peace, if we may characterize it as such, for granted. He is saying that soon there will come a time, even as he goes to his own death, that they will go through hardship and pain and internal problems. And what they face, or what they will face, is going to be hard enough, apparently, that Paul testifies that he has earnestly warned them, even in tears, day and night, to keep watch, to be mindful of his words. This is not a small matter. The church must never take its peace for granted. It must never assume that there is peace when there actually is no peace. As a church, we are told that we battle against forces in the heavenly places. We battle against the sin in our own heart, and yet God has given elders to the church to lead, to guide, to comfort, and to fight. There is much to be said regarding how church leaders are not to fall into the trap of thinking that they are the knight in shining armor. That is important, and we need to recognize this. The role of your elders is not simply to solve all of your problems, like you might run to your parents to ask them to solve all your problems, but instead, ultimately, it's to point them, to point you to the only one who can solve your problems, which is Christ. And this is, that's critically important, and I'm not going to undermine that at all, except to make the point that that's not the full picture. If someone was invading New Zealand, who would you expect to go and defend this nation? Would it not be the army? And if the army turned around and said, oh, in actual fact, no, we're just going to not go, and instead pat you on the back and say, it's all right, Jesus will save you eventually. Well, then we'd say the army is not actually functioning as the sword that God has raised up to defend the innocent appropriately. Army, do what God calls you to do. Go stand in the gap. Right? That would be legitimate, I think. So too in relation to the church. If the house of God is under attack from the outside or from the inside, elders are called to stand in the gap. They must be equipped to be able to do so, prepared emotionally, mentally to be able to do so, willing to be able to do so. In congregation, this implies that this is not just about pastoral work in the sense that we have someone who loves us and cares us and gives us a hug and empathizes with us when we're going through hardship. That is part of the role of an elder. That is. But instead, and even beyond that, your elders are called to engage themselves in doctrinal warfare. When your office bearers look at the history of the church and they study the scriptures and they say, this is the truth, and actually that is falsehood. And when they then turn around and they summarize faithful biblical teaching in the confessions, for example, over thousands of years considering, right, well, is this right or is this wrong? And then they turn around and they say, actually, having studied the matter, this is what true believers should believe from the scriptures. And if you believe that you are in error, well, that is an immense blessing for the church. You might not understand everything in the confessions. You might not understand everything that even comes from the pulpit ministry. But when your elders, having been called to fight these battles, to dig deeply, to struggle in the word against those who attack the people of God, and then they say, having studied the matter, this is where we fall, and this is where we will lead you. And if you're a member of this church, if you're a member of any church, your elders should be leading you towards their convictions of the truth, surely. When an elder announces to the church after a long period of pastoral work that a member, very sadly, is now under church discipline, you won't know much about such a thing, because these matters are